This year, we are studying together the questions that Jesus asked his disciples. Each week, a different one. And this week's question is an interesting one. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, there are a series of teachings and after those teachings, which seems to be, they all seem to be disconnected. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus asks this question. Have you never read in the scriptures? And then he quotes the scripture. But remember the question because it's important later. Have you never read in the scriptures? Here's the scripture. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, I won't ask for a show of hands, or maybe I will. How many of you have ever heard that scripture before? Well, that's pretty good. That's not bad. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The people he was asking were leaders, leaders of the Hebrew people. They all should have heard that scripture before. They should have known it. So why did he ask the question? He should have anticipated that they would all put their hands up. Everybody put your hand up. Because now you've heard that scripture, whether he ever did before or not. He should have anticipated that they would all say, oh yeah, I heard that one. What was his point in asking the question? Well, here's what happens in chapter 21. It begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You know, Palm Sunday? Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Palm Sunday is the last Sunday of Lent before Easter. So we're starting with the end. That chapter begins with Palm Sunday, and then it goes on to Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. His actions were not well received. And then he curses a fig tree. These are all events of that last week, what we call Holy Week. And then his authority is questioned. Who is this that does these things? They asked of him. And what is your authority, they asked of him. What is your authority? Remember that question that Jesus was asked. It's important later. Then Jesus tells two parables. A parable about two sons and a parable about some tenants in a vineyard. Now, other than the fact that several of those things happened, or all of these things happened, the events and Jesus' telling of parables, all of them happened during Holy Week, there doesn't seem to be anything that hangs these things together, does there? We skip from triumphal entry to Jesus being challenged, to a tree withering. We have thrown in there Jesus overturning tables in the temple, and we have Jesus telling two mystifying parables. The one thing that holds all of this together is the ending of the chapter. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. After all of those events of Holy Week, and after being asked so many different questions, Jesus quotes the Psalms. Psalm 122. Eric, do you have that one for us? What does Psalm 122 say? As soon as he gets a microphone, he's going to read it for it. What's Kenny doing with the mic? I know what Kenny's doing with the mic. It's going to be important.
Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
Jesus was quoting Scripture when he asked that question. That's why he expected other people to know it. It's in Psalm 118. But that's not the only place it occurs. Kenny, take the mic back. I think you have it for us in Luke, don't you? What does Luke 20, verse 17 say?
In Luke 20, 17, we read, "But he looked at them and said, 'Then what does this text mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.'"
Okay. Three. Do I hear a fourth? How about Acts 4, verse 11? John, do you have that one for us? When something's in Scripture once, it's important. When it's there twice, well, it's being emphasized, it seems that we should really pay attention. When it's there three times, it seems we should stand up and take notice. And four times, we ought to memorize it. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What does this mean? Well, imagine. Has anybody had to chisel away at anything ever? Is anybody here old enough to remember when refrigerators were not non-frost and the ice would accumulate? Is anybody here old enough to remember that? And you would take anything you could to get the ice out of the freezer? That's the only thing I've ever chiseled. The only thing I've ever chiseled. Then as when I got older, you could use a hairdryer, right? But I do remember taking any sharp object, and there were ice picks in the old days, and hitting it just to get the ice out of the fridge that was not frost-free. But some of you have also been carvers. And you've chiseled away at wood. Wayne, you made that gorgeous inlay plaque out there, and you had to chisel away little pieces of wood and make other little pieces of wood and fit them in. Tedious, amazing work. But what we're talking about with stones is massive chiseling. When they built anything in those days, this was long before the days of any refrigerator, much less frost-free. When they built buildings in those days, they first had to go to a quarry and chisel out stones. Hard work. Tedious work. Back-breaking work. And then they would sort the good stones and the bad. Sort out the ones that would be good building supplies. And then they'd have a pile of rubble that might be useful for filling in cracks and crevices, but it really, those stones just didn't seem destined to create anything, to be lasting. So imagine two piles of rocks, the good ones and the ones that, you know, maybe someday they'll be of use somewhere, somehow. But in this situation, the psalmist, Jesus, the other writers are saying that there was a stone that was thrown away in the rubble pile that should have been kept. Why would builders reject a stone that was good? They should be the experts, shouldn't they? They should be experts on which stones were shaped just right. These bricks were mass-produced, I'm sure. There were molds and things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about stones that have been chiseled away, each of which has a different shape, function, texture. And the builders would have known exactly what good stones look like. And they threw away the most important one. And at some point, somebody else came along and said, none of these are right for the cornerstone. We need that one that's on the rubble pile. Recently, because of our celebration of our 100th anniversary, we've had a case built for the old cornerstone from the old church. There's a beautiful new oak case, and the cornerstone is in there. And the cornerstone is so important in a building that nowadays, for a couple hundred years anyway, people have put dedications on them and the dates for buildings, and they're cherished even after a building is torn down. Cornerstones are essential. Cornerstones hold the weight of two walls, not just one. Cornerstones are incredibly important. Why would somebody throw one away? Now, when we read Scripture, anybody else read yourself into it? You know? Anybody else read a piece of Scripture and go, I think I'm that person in the story? Sure we do. Well, lest you think of yourself as the stone that has been rejected, and many of you might. That's my temptation. Anybody ever felt rejected? Yeah. So we might tend to read ourselves in as that part of the story, the stone. But Jesus, you see, when he asked that question, have you heard this scripture? He was saying that we are the builders who rejected the stone. And that he is the stone that was rejected. That's the theme that's consistent through that whole chapter of Scripture. Jesus' triumphal entry was followed by his rejection. The theme of that chapter is rejection. Jesus rejecting the false values of the day, turning over the tables. Jesus rejecting the tree that didn't bear any fruit, and so he cursed the fig tree. Jesus explaining that people were going to reject him and the two parables that he told in that story, in that chapter. Jesus reminding us that even the best of builders, the most faithful folks, can make an enormous, critical mistake. And he was saying it to the leaders of the time. He was saying, you're the builders of the church. And you are rejecting the foundation stone, the cornerstone. And they did. Ultimately, they rejected him to the point of death on the cross. He was pointing out that that was coming. He knew it. Why would anybody throw away a cornerstone? The majority of people in our society today, though they say they're Christian, are not practicing Christianity. Why would anybody throw away a cornerstone? Why? Is it because people just aren't paying attention? They just aren't listening for God's voice and valuing it? Is it because they're too busy to pay attention? Is it because life is so full that time isn't prioritized for things of the Spirit? Is it because they don't value it in the first place, don't think it's important at all? Think that that's just an ugly old stone that has no value? Why is it? And why is it that we reject the cornerstone? Because you see, he wasn't speaking to people outside the church. He was speaking to people inside the church that had thrown away the foundation stone. Do we do that? Oh, it's so much easier to talk about the people outside the church who are rejecting Jesus. But how many of us make him a priority in our lives, in our decision-making as a body of Christ, as the church? Why do we reject the cornerstone? And why then do we recognize it and claim it again? Because that's a more important question. If we want to reach people outside the church, we have to remember why we chose Jesus in the first place and do make it a priority to be in worship, to pray, to study, to serve, and to witness to others. If we're ever going to have a hope of reaching people outside, we have to remember why we finally picked up the right stone and put it as the cornerstone. My life, your life. We have to remember what it was that drew us to Jesus in the first place. And for most of us, it wasn't a beautiful, sunny, pleasant day when everything was going right. It's when we're in the depths of troubles that we remember that the cornerstone exists, and we put it back in its rightful place in our lives, cherish it, and stand upon it. Oh, we know what the world needs. We know the solution to violence, domestic violence, a mother killing her child. We know the solution to that. But it's only when something like that happens that we're ready to talk about it, to share it, to put up a petition and get involved. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus asks uncomfortable questions. But there is one question he never asked. He never asked, why me? When he talked about being the cornerstone and predicted his own suffering and death, he never asked, why me, Lord? Which is usually what we do before we remember there's a cornerstone in our lives. He never asked that question, and he never answered it except through his life and witness, because the answer is uncomfortable and unpleasant. The answer is, why not me? Why not? If Jesus suffered and died, if he was the cornerstone rejected, then why not me rejected? Why not me suffer? Why not me become sad, unemployed, dispossessed, rejected? One of Jesus' names was rejected. It's the one that we remember most at the time that we celebrate communion. Because it was in spite of him knowing that that very night he would be betrayed, rejected, despised, abused. That very night that he took bread and blessed it and gave thanks and then broke it and said to the disciples who were gathered with him, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the last cup of the meal and gave thanks, knowing that he was about to suffer, gave thanks to God and blessed it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the cup, that by them we might become one with Christ, one with one another, and one in service to the world. Thanks be to God. Amen. The United Methodist Communion Table is open to all who seek a relationship with Jesus. Would those who are helping to serve please come forward? In this church, we want to make communion available to all persons. So not only is it available to you, but it is available in two different kinds. For those who need gluten-free options, it is in the center of the bread tray.